وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. In this episode, we want to discuss a moral vice, something that me and you shouldn't have, because having it not only will put me in danger, not only will get me in trouble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also it's not good to have with my fellow human beings as well. And that is the notion and the concept of stinginess, something we've discussed before as well. But now we're trying to look at it from a different perspective of how we also can come to terms of fixing it and rectifying it. So al-bukhl in Arabic, it means to deny a person who asks or to deny a request from that which you have extra of. So for example, if you are a well-off person in terms of wealth, alhamdulillah, you have a house, you have everything that you need, and you have a bit of extra money. And a person comes and requests a loan from you, or a person requests help from you. A person asks you for a bit of money, a bit of, you know, something to keep him going, for whatever reason. And obviously, you know, we need to have a valid reason. And we deny. We say, no, sorry, I don't have. Well, that's even a lie. We do two sins. And no, but just denying the person, saying, no, I'm not going to give you, that itself is considered to be a form of greed and stinginess. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ قَتُورًا. When it comes to human being, even when he has money, even when he has things to do, he wouldn't give it. Now, sometimes we don't give it to people, and sometimes we don't give it to even Allah, because we are constantly under the notion that what I have is mine. The money that I make is mine. I made it. I worked hard for it. And the reality is, that's not true. What you have is what Allah has given you. Allah just made you in charge of something. So all the money that you have, all the wealth that you have is actually not yours, it's Allah's. And you're just a person who uses it. So Allah says, in this money that I'm giving you, there are rights for other people in that wealth. It is not yours to say, it's mine, I'm not going to give. No, Allah even made it compulsory to give in terms of alms, in terms of charity, in terms of taxes, zakah, khums and zakah, which are compulsory that we have to pay. And if we don't pay them, we are in a serious trouble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we look at the overall problems that we're facing on this earth, it is one of the major problem, if not the major problem, in differences in people's levels, is a distribution of wealth, where some people have the majority of wealth and the rest don't. And those who have the majority of the wealth, they refuse to share it with the ones who are in need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His wisdom, sometimes He sends people my way anyway. Even though we're not wealthy, we're not rich, sometimes we're just, you know, we're just getting by. I don't even say surviving, but we're getting by. And sometimes we can offer as little as we can. We can give something, $1, $2, $5, $10. It's not going to affect me or hurt me. Yeah, maybe I can't afford to give $100, but I can give $5. I can give a $2 or $1. Allah wants to see, will I be the person that gives or will I be stingy? So that's a trait that we need to get rid of, or moral vice, I should say. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So what are the ways that we can help ourselves get rid of this trait? Interestingly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to constantly be in the battlefield. And as a Muslim, we have two battlefields. We have the gun and tanks and bullets battlefield, where we have to defend our land, defend ourselves if an enemy attacks. And this rarely happens. And we have the battlefield of the nafs, the battlefield of the self, of the ego, which means I have to battle myself. And that's sometimes proven to be more severe. And this is proven by experience for those who've been to war. It's easy to carry a gun and start shooting. But to control yourself when it comes to something that you want, you desire, is really hard. And for that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter At-Taghabun, verse 16, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ. And he who can defend himself against the stinginess, فَقَدْ فَازَ. Surely he is a successful person. So Allah is trying to make it very dramatic, like a dramatic scene from a movie, where you will only be victorious if you go through this battling yourself and fighting against your desires. So Shaitan comes in the middle and he says, don't give. This is yours. You worked hard for it. Why should you give it to someone that done nothing in his life, and he hasn't worked for it? He can go work, he can go do this. Don't give. So there's always whispers of the shaitan and of ourselves in our minds trying to convince us not to give. And then we deprive other people. The idea is, no, we need to train ourselves to give. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says there are two types of people in this world. And it is my choice and your choice to be either one. Allah says there is Kareem, generous people, and there are greedy and stingy people. There's nothing in between. Either a person has the trait, the beautiful trait of generosity, and those people are, you know, in the highest levels of heaven, because they follow the name of Allah, Al-Kareem. So they adopted that name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they live by it. They live by that code. Or no, they go on the other side, which is a shaitan trait, which is to deprive. الَّذِينَ يُرَاءُونَ وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ. Those who even prevent people from giving as well. Not only they don't give, but they prevent people from giving. Or we can go to the other side. And that side is the losing side. Allah says, وَيَعَدُكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ الْفُقْرُ. Shaitan only promises you poverty. Because when Shaitan says, don't give, keep it to yourself, that's an equation where I'm losing. So Allah says, الشَّيْطَانُ يَعَدُكُمُ الْفُقْرُ. He only promises you poverty. So I also need to ask myself, in which side do I want to be? And sometimes, mind you, it is not easy. But it's something that we can do. We can train ourselves to do. And we can make it easy. We will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
It's a moment that will surely be marked in history books. The Syrian president, Bashar al-Assad, being welcomed back to the Arab League after an 11-year absence, an absence that was forced on it due to the war in Syria by Daesh terrorists, were supported by some of the very same countries present at the summit. Now times have changed, and all countries in the region have normalized ties with Syria. The U.S. support for Daesh terrorists was not so much a quest for democracy for Syrians, as the U.S. stated, but more of an obsession to oust the democratically elected president of Syria, Bashar al-Assad. So for U.S. allies like Saudi Arabia, the UAE, and the rest of the GCC countries of the Persian Gulf, even Jordan, to embrace the Syrian president is surely a slap in the face of the U.S. Just like how Iran and Saudi Arabia reconciled after years of hostility, another colossal event which, according to the CIA director, the U.S. was blindsided by this major development. U.S. blindsided by Iran-Saudi rapprochement surely puts into question the weak level of U.S. intel on the ground in West Asia, but not accepting these realities just makes the U.S. isolated and detached from reality. As such, the U.S. is reacting, and true to U.S. behavior, it is doing so against international law. It has been reported that the U.S. has started to build a new military base in the northern province of Raqqa. When it comes to the U.S. illegal occupation of Syria, there are currently at least 24 U.S.-led coalition military sites spread throughout Syria's northeast. The largest base housing U.S. troops is the Al Omar Field. The oil field in Deir al-Zour province is Syria's largest and has a presence of U.S. personnel and the YPG-PKK terrorist group. Then there is the Al Tanf, also known as the Al Tanf Garrison. It is a U.S. military base, but the territory is controlled by the so-called Syrian opposition in Homs Governorate. Overall, the U.S. is occupying roughly a third, or 33%, of Syrian territory. What are U.S.'s main goals in Syria? Brett McGurk, the White House coordinator for the Middle East and North Africa, said the U.S. had four main objectives in Syria: to reduce violence, maintain military pressure on Daesh, address Syria's humanitarian crisis, and to support Israel. Except for the last goal, the U.S. has not achieved any of those stated aims. The U.S. stated goal of eradicating Daesh terrorists rings hollow. For starters, how could the U.S. not eliminate about 1,000 Daesh terrorists since the year 2016, when they first occupied Syrian soil? That is because they are using these terrorists against the Assad government, with the outdated notion of regime change. There are also reports that the U.S. trains these terrorists to use them in places like Afghanistan or other countries. Meanwhile, the U.S. is also stealing Syrian oil and selling it in the black market to provide finances for the YPG Kurdish forces and also for forces inside Iraq, since, in terms of the YPG Kurdish forces, they had supported them with the promise of partitioning an area for them in northern Syria. But the real purpose of the U.S. presence in Syria, as it has stated, to support Israel with the aim of targeting Iran, who is in Syria with the consent of the Syrian government. Both the U.S. and Israel need a wake-up call. The geopolitical shifts in the region have proven one thing: there is no need for the U.S. presence there. All countries have normalized with each other, except for maybe Yemen and Saudi Arabia, who are on course to do so. And when it comes to the security of the region, after Iran and Saudi Arabia's normalization, there is a united front that has been formed, where regional countries have stated that they will ensure their own security. There may have been a time when countries like Saudi Arabia may have sought U.S. assistance and even paid them to provide it with their security, which also included weapon sales, but those days are over. Also gone are the days when the U.S. created Iranophobia to scare regional countries into buying U.S. weapons, with the false notion that Iran was a bad actor. West Asian countries have realized that it is the U.S. and Israel who are now the bad actors in the region. This warning to the U.S. military by the commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, Navy, perhaps states it best when he said, "You are damn wrong to be in our region." A new report has shed light on the covert military operations of the UK's army around the world. The report by The Guardian says Britain's special forces have carried out secret operations in 19 countries over the past 12 years. Countries where British forces involved in included Nigeria, the Philippines, and Russia, as well as in Syria, Ukraine, and most recently Sudan. 11 out of the 19 countries where UK special forces operated secretly were Muslim nations. The elite military units operate in secret without ministers publicly confirming their activities. But a research group, Action on Armed Violence, has compiled a list of their activities since the year 2011, based on media leaks. It says the members of the Special Air Force, Special Boat Service, and Special Reconnaissance Regiment were repeatedly deployed by the Prime Minister and Defense Secretary to conduct high-risk missions, typically where the UK is not at war. Special forces were particularly active in Syria. They reportedly entered the country in 2012 to help anti-Damascus groups fight against President Bashar al-Assad. Reports say that they were also sent to Syria in 2013 to identify military targets in advance of a bombing campaign which was to be conducted by the UK. That bombing campaign was vetoed by members of the parliament.
Senior defense sources have told Newsnight that Britain did, in fact, have a secret plan for intervening in Syria. It was the brainchild of General David Richards, Britain's most senior officer, who told Downing Street there were only two ways of ending the bloodshed quickly. The first was to let Assad win. The second was to defeat him. To defeat him, he recommended training and equipping a substantial army of Syrian rebels.
In Ukraine, the Pentagon documents leaked earlier this year showed that 50 members of UK special forces were in the former Soviet Republic, alongside Kiev forces fighting against Russia. By contrast, the numbers from the U.S. and France were listed as 14 and 15, respectively.
The United Kingdom has unlocked a number of packages in the last year. We're going further. Beginning of this week, I announced to Parliament that we will send a squadron of Challenger 2 main battle tanks to Ukraine. We will send at least three batteries of AS-90 155 long-range deep-fire artillery. We will send a number of armoured vehicles, including the, I think it's the Bulldog, which is a variant of the old 432 armoured personnel carrier, thousands of rounds of ammunition. And today I can say we're also going to send another 600 Brimstone missiles into theatre, which will be incredibly important in helping Ukraine dominate the battlefield.
The report further said the deployments depict the lack of insight by Parliament. While MPs have to vote for a war, special forces can be deployed without Commons approval, and their actions are not subject to investigation by any parliamentary committee. Major military acts of war conducted by UK special forces must be approved by the British Parliament. However, small-scale special forces operations can be carried out without MPs' permission and are not subject to committee investigations. The revelation comes at the heels of earlier reports that special British forces killed innocent civilians in Afghanistan. In March this year, a public inquiry began into allegations that the SAS were responsible for 54 summary killings in Afghanistan in 2010 and 2011, typically on night raids. Men were separated from their families and reportedly shot dead after being set to have produced the weapon.
Quite frankly now, the infantry regiments are doing exactly what they're paid for, certainly since the invasion of Iraq, and obviously the operations now in Afghanistan. So therefore, a lot of soldiers are looking at their prospects of going to the Special Air Service for action to get involved in operations. And I say, you know what? I'm doing it already.
Senior military officers have been accused of bearing evidence that British troops were executing detainees in Afghanistan. Apart from Afghanistan, Britain followed Washington's lead against Iraq in 2003. The aggression killed thousands of Iraqis. Meanwhile, the UK policy, detailed, has mandated the military to increase its secret operations in other countries to protect Britain's interests across the globe. The doctrine requires a shift in focus for the future in order to counter Russia and China.
Britain's former Prime Minister has made a controversial trip to the US state of Texas to shore up support for Ukraine. The Center for European Policy Analysis, or the CEPA, a pro-Ukrainian think tank based in Washington, decided to enlist Johnson to push Republicans to support Ukraine. Pro-Ukraine think tankers brought Johnson to a private lunch in Dallas, Texas, to meet two dozen of the state's leading conservative figures, including politicians, donors, and captains of the industry. Johnson's Dallas trip included a visit with former President George W. Bush, in which the two talked about the war in Ukraine. The former UK Prime Minister flew to Texas as a growing number of conservative lawmakers, candidates, and activists have started to question the size of the US support package for Ukraine. Johnson has been enlisted because he is said to have been very much seen as the architect of the Western policy on Ukraine. Johnson was a staunch backer of the West proxy war with Russia during his time in office. He also played a crucial role in ditching peace talks that was held in the early days of the conflict. In April 2022, then Prime Minister Johnson traveled to Kiev and urged Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky to stop negotiating with Russian President Vladimir Putin. Johnson's visit to the U.S. comes amid the backdrop of rising tensions between Russia and Ukraine's Western supporters. Russia has warned that supplying more destructive and advanced weapons by the U.S. and its allies to Ukraine increases the probability of a nuclear apocalypse. Russia's former president Dmitry Medvedev, who is currently serving as deputy chairman of the Russian Security Council, has said that the more weapons are supplied, the more dangerous the world will be. Earlier this month, the United Kingdom announced during a summit of European leaders that it was working with the Netherlands to build a so-called international jet coalition to help Ukraine obtain F-16 fighter jets from its mostly Western allies.
So apparently they believe that a nuclear conflict or a nuclear apocalypse is impossible because it is never possible. They are wrong. And at some point, events can go completely according to an unpredictable scenario, and the responsibility will lie entirely with the North Atlantic Alliance.
Medvedev's warning came days after American President Joe Biden told fellow G7 leaders in Japan that he supported a joint effort with allies to train Ukrainian pilots on F-16 fighter jets. The U.S. has so far committed $48 billion U.S. dollars in military aid and other assistance to Ukraine since the beginning of the war. Washington is the biggest supplier of weaponry to the Ukrainian military. Meanwhile, Russia says it conducted an operation in the border city of Belgorod after Ukraine-based militants staged a sabotage raid there. Russia has said more than 70 attackers were killed in its operation to repel cross-border raiders who entered the country's Belgorod region.
On May 22nd, a unit of the Ukrainian Nationalist Formation invaded the territory of the Russian Federation in the area of the international checkpoint in the Belgorod region. In the course of the counter-terrorist operation, the Nationalist Formations were blocked and defeated by airstrikes, artillery fire, and the active actions of the Western military district units covering the state border. The remaining Nationalists were driven back to the territory territory of Ukraine, where they were completely eliminated. More than 70 Ukrainian terrorists were eliminated, as well as machinery and armored vehicles.
Russia says the cross-border sabotage was aimed to divert attention away from Bakhmut and minimize Ukraine's losses in the eastern city, which Russian troops claim to have fully captured. The battle over the city has been described as the heaviest to take place between the Russian and Ukrainian forces since last February.
Papua New Guinea has signed a defense and maritime cooperation agreement with the U.S. during the U.S. Pacific Islands Forum in Port Moresby. The agreement was signed by Defense Minister Win Bakridaki and U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken, who flew into the country early on Monday in the place of U.S. President Joe Biden. In a meeting with PNG Prime Minister James Morope during the signing ceremony, Blinken said the United States would deepen its partnership across the board with the country.
The Defense Cooperation Agreement, drafted by Papua New Guinea and the United States as equal and sovereign partners, will enhance the PNG's defense forces' capabilities to deliver humanitarian assistance and disaster relief, including through providing medical care and temporary shelter to those who are affected by crises.
Morope, for his part, hailed the deal as a mutually beneficial agreement.
Both sides have agreed that the agreement that we're signing today is doesn't offend Papua New Guinea law, doesn't offend USA law, is mutually beneficial, especially and for me in the context of Papua New Guinea. It secures our national interest to grow into becoming a robust economy in this part of the world as we live today and going forward.
PNG's Prime Minister James Morope said that to implement the deal, there would be an increased presence of U.S. military personnel and contractors over the next 2 years. However, he insisted that the Americans will not establish a U.S. military base on the island. Morope also denied reports that U.S. staff would have legal immunity and said no amendments would be made to the constitution or laws of the country. That's after a leaked draft document suggested Port Moresby has given U.S. personnel and contractors legal immunity, allowing aircrafts, vehicles, and vessels operated by or on behalf of the U.S. to move freely within its territory and territorial waters, and exemptions for U.S. staff from all migration requirements. The U.S. State Department announced the new pact covers security, defense, and maritime surveillance and would provide $45 million to help improve bilateral cooperation, including protective equipment for the Papua New Guinea Defense Force. PNG, with a population of nearly 10 million people, is the most populous Pacific Island nation, located just north of Australia. The region has witnessed increasing militarization in past years, raising concerns among civil society groups. They accuse Morope of setting the stage for future hostilities between the U.S. and China. PNG's former Prime Minister Peter O'Neill accused his successor of placing the country at the epicenter of a military storm between China and the U.S. by agreeing to enter into defense agreements with both superpowers without consultation with people. Also, opposition leader Joseph Lelang from the People's National Congress said last week, "We should not be blinded by the dollar sign or be coerced into signing deals that may be detrimental to us in the long run." He said the foreign policy of Papua New Guinea is friends to all and enemies to none. In the midst of growing rivalry between Washington and Beijing in the Pacific region, China has warned against geopolitical games in the South Pacific after the U.S. signed a security agreement with Papua New Guinea.
What we must be vigilant about is the use of cooperation as a pretext for engaging in geopolitical games, and we believe no cooperation should target third parties.
The foreign ministry spokesperson, however, stressed that China has no objection to normal exchanges and equal, mutually beneficial cooperation with Pacific Island nations, including Papua New Guinea. She said any negotiation and cooperation agreement should benefit regional peace, development, and stability. The Pacific nations manage around 20% of the world's oceans. These hugely important maritime routes were used in World War II to transport supplies to Australia and New Zealand. Western interests in the Pacific waned after the war, but Chinese investments in the region have grown. Beijing has worked to strengthen ties with several island nations over the last decade, sending aid and investing in schools, roads, and bridges. However, in recent years, the U.S. has been expanding its military presence in the Pacific as part of its strategic shift to East Asia, where it seeks to contain the growing power of China.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asle zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Nejad. Please stay tuned.
سال پیش یه کار خیر کرده واسه بنده خدایی 30 سالم از داره میگه
Sometimes we did a good deed a long time ago and still we tell its story here and there telling the story of our good deeds to others boastfully removes sincerity from our actions and we degrade it to an insincere one The late Ayatollah Shaykh Hassan Ali Tehrani is a good example for those who want to learn sincere action. For 16 years, he used to help a poor but good student of him without saying a word about it. When the Ayatollah passed away and the money was cut, the student recognized the true helper during all these years. The late Ayatollah Mujtahidi Tehrani, one of the most famous ulama of Tehran, had always advised me to talk about practical, ethical, and moral virtues in life, even if it was the day of Ashura. He believed that some people only have time for special religious occasions, and they spend their time in holy shrines or mosques to benefit spiritually. One such practical virtue is sincerity of action. Sincerity is the best spiritual investment to save us from the hellfire in the other world.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of Arab English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashim Nejat. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Brother Sohail is our special guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam, brother. Thank you for to have me here.
One important topic is the concept of ismat or isma, infallibility. Is it possible that, for example, the prophets make mistake because they are called, we can say, they have isma, they are infallible, so they are not prone to make any mistake or any error, even their minds, even the, for example, in the brains or something like that. Talk a little bit about the concept of isma of prophets, and then answer this question: that can they do any mistake? For example, unnecessary or important areas in the prophets, infallible imams even.
Okay, so the concept of infallibility of the prophets or the imams or the guide,
yes,
of this world is that when Allah wants to send someone to this world to give hidayah, the person needs to be more aware than the people he's sending to, you see. For if you send a non-infallible prophet, of which the examples we can see between the kingdoms in Islam that took place, because they are kind of Muslim leaders, mm-hmm, around that period, and you have seen a lot of Muslim leadership that are here because of not being infallible, there are a lot of issues that came up. Akhlaqi issues and this. I'm not saying that they are prophets or stuff, but I just want to make you realize that when you have someone who is not infallible, even the best of practices or best of persons, there is some kind of issues that come up. sinning, whether likely or unlikely, becomes a part. They become prey to it, you see. Now, a person needs to be a lot of taqwa and have that kind of accessibility to be able to reach that position. So regarding infallibility, meaning like there's a difference. They can't sin or they won't sin. The question here is saying that can they do mistakes in some unnecessary and important issues? Let's say, can they sin? No, they can sin.
Mm-hmm.
Will they sin? No. To be able to sin is a freedom of
Freedom of choice and freedom of will. Choice. That's right.
So he can, but he won't. Why? Because he has attained the highest marifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the existence of this world.
Mm-hmm.
You see, I have the possibility, I can sin. For example, me, as a Muslim, there are a lot of things I'm not allowed to do. I can drink wine. Yes. I can eat pork.
Yes.
Will I? No.
No.
Why? The simple reason is because Allah has told me not to.
Okay.
You see? For the same thing, because my marifat of Allah is to wine and pork, the Imam's marifat of Allah is in the whole existence.
Mm-hmm.
Because of that, they don't sin. There's a difference between can and will. Can they sin? Yes, it's a freedom of choice. Will they sin? No.
Mm-hmm.
You see? So infallibility comes in this existence.
That's right. But now the main question is that, for example, don't we have any, for example, examples in the life of prophets making any mistake? For example, in the Holy Quran, we have the story of Moses, for example, killing the person. Or for example, in the lives of all prophets, we have some instances that at least to look to be a mistake. Or it's better to say a kind of error that they have made in their life. In the ordinary life, okay? So how does it...
So,
or is it at all true to say that, for example, the Nabuva and the Esma in the Nabuva is different from the Esma in the general lifestyle of the prophets?
So when we say... Because there's two concepts. There's one, you're saying mistake. Do you determine mistake to be sin?
Mm-hmm.
Like, are we talking about sin? Or are we talking about something that seems to be mistake but might not even be a mistake?
Mm-hmm.
So if it is about sin, then no. Prophets do not sin. Everything has a kind of explanation to it.
Yes.
So, for example, we know that the for things that are mustahab on us, human beings, do certainly pertain to wajib on the anbiya and imams.
Yes.
One of the examples is namaz-e-shab.
Yes.
Salatul Layl.
Yes.
It's a mustahab act for us, but it becomes a wajib act for the anbiya. We have in traditions that are there. There are things that are not expected out of prophets, but if it takes place, it does not reach that position of saying that they sinned. For example, in the story of Hazrat Adam, alayhi salam, we have this. If we review Hazrat Adam's story, according to the experts of Islamic jurisprudence, the orders given by Allah are of two types. You see, one is Al-Amr al-Mawlawi, and the other is Al-Amr al-Irshadi.
Okay.
Al-Amr al-Mawlawi is a legislative command. Such orders must be implemented, and if someone disobeys such a command, then he is committing a sin and is liable to be punished. For example, the command, say the daily prayers, do not eat pork, is of such nature. Al-Amr al-Mawlawi, neglecting the daily prayers or eating pork is a sin, and Allah can rightly punish the sinner. You see? But then we have Al-Amr al-Irshadi, an advisory command. Such orders are advisory of nature. Their purpose is to inform the people about its consequences. However, if someone disobeys such an order, then he is not committing a sin.
Yes.
Of course, he will have to face the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
But you cannot say that the consequences is punishment. It's yes. just the outcome of the way the world of cause and effect that takes place. Mm-hmm. So, for example, the command to say Bismillah when you slaughter the chicken is an advisory of nature. So if you slaughter without saying Bismillah, it's not like you have done something haram that requires a punishment.
Yes.
But because you slaughtered by not saying Bismillah, yeah. now the outcome is you cannot have that chicken.
Okay.
You see?
That's right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
There are still some exegetes who say that Prophet Muhammad was an exception because we could see, for example, at least an error or mistake in the life of other prophets. For example, as you said, Hazrat Adam not making, for example, or abiding by his promise. Prophet Noah asked Allah to save his son, although we know he was a sinner, for example, from the, that's right, the storm or the miracle, the hurricane over there. Hazrat Yunus, whose exit from his qawm, from his tribe, was a kind of, angry one, okay? Again, this behavior. Or the wrong decision made by Prophet Moses, for example, when he reached back from Mount Sinai to Hazrat Aaron and the judgment that he made about the, you know, the worshipping of the calf by the Bani Israel, okay? All these problems and all these instances could be seen in the life of other prophets. Still, there is a concept coming to the scene, and that is tark al-ula, okay? Leaving the preferred action or the best preferred one. What is this one exactly?
So, all that you said still does talk about the infallibility of all the prophets. Mm-hmm. Whatever that you said is a concept of what you say, tarkeula. Yes. Tarkeula means leaving the best, you see.
Yes.
So, for example, any cases that you saw in this prophets that you see that some kind of things that happened that were not sins, but as you said, they might be seen as something going against of advisory command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is like, whenever this kind of things happen, whenever it was regarding Prophet Yunus, regarding Prophet Adam alayhi salam, regarding other prophets, they had a better option than what they did. You see?
Mm-hmm.
So, for example, in regards to Prophet Adam, you know, as a human being, as a normal human being as well,
yes.
let alone the Prophet, we strive for the best. And when Allah said, do not have that, and when Shaitan comes and tells them that if you go do that, now even if you see the words that Shaitan uses.
Yes.
So number one is that we need to understand that Hazrat Adam has never faced a deceit. He never seen something called that tagallubi, kulah bardari, for example.
Yes, like he a fraud or something,
yeah, yeah.
like a fraud.
So for a person who has never seen that kind of concept in
yes.
his life, for him, and especially when Shaitan promises, he takes a pledge, Wallah,
yes.
or when he says it. So he has never, that Adam has never seen someone promise by the name of Allah to be able to do something. So when Shaitan does that to make them tell that Allah is trying to keep you away from reaching the best
yes.
of stations.
Okay.
Even if you see the words of Shaitan that he's
yes,
using,
yes.
it's something that any person, even the Prophet, wanted to reach that station. And because nobody has seen a kind of deceit the Shaitan can give, it was his first experience. That's when he saw. Second, we have seen in a lot of verses that Allah created Adam for the earth,
mm-hmm.
not for the heaven. And plus, if you see that we know that in heavens we don't have anything known as sin or good act.
Yes.
Heaven normally is the final place.
Yes, yes.
However, there is a difference in accumulation that the heaven that was talking about Hazrat Adam was a piece of land in the same earth, or no, it was talking about the actual heaven. If it was the actual heaven, we don't have the concept of sin. That's regarding right. Hazrat Yunus, as you can see, Hazrat Yunus had two followers in his whole mantaqe, like
yes,
his
the
city.
Region that he lives. Yeah. That's right.
One of them was Abid.
Yes.
And the other one was a wise person.
Mm-hmm.
The Abid told him that because the people are not worshipping you, go and like pray for them
yes.
to be this. And therefore Hazrat Yunus accepted the advice and went to do that because it was many years that he had tried to propagate and still was not able
successful,
to do this.
Yes.
So when Hazrat Yunus prayed and went to the boat and then he was thrown out of that thing. So you remember I told you, when you don't follow an advisory command, there is a consequence that comes. So they did Korekeshi, the thing that we do, put papers and see whose names
dry
come
lot, out. Dry lotting,
yeah,
that's right.
Dry lot and then afterwards they fell down. It was after he comes back to the city, after Allah has forgiven him, obviously, he sees that this city is not burnt to ashes. Why? It's because the wise person came and told the people that Hazrat Yunus has come and done this, and they all asked for repentance, and therefore the prayer of Hazrat Yunus was not therefore accepted because of this forgiveness of the people, which all comes to the command of the forgiveness.
That's all right. Thank you much. Brother Suhail, it was very kind of you. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
In the limelight.
A new survey has found that energy rationing has harmed Britain's health. According to this research, poor families used extreme heating methods that compromised their well-being and safety. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to the UK government's advisory body committee on fuel poverty, amid soaring energy prices and growing fuel poverty, UK households rationed heat this past winter, which resulted in 57% of those rationing heat suffering from deteriorating health and well-being. Last winter, energy use was massively rationed across the UK, According to Citizens Advice, in 2022, the number of people unable to top up their repayment meter was more than the previous 10 years combined. The committee, sponsored by the Department for Energy Security and Net Zero, said, as a result, alternative heating strategies such as the use of electric blankets and hot water bottles spiked in popularity. The committee said in the research, which was conducted by London Economics Limited, the cost of living crisis and concurrent increases in energy costs has led to a substantial increase in the number of households in areas on energy bills, both in gas and electricity. So many people resorted to rationing energy in the UK, and 57% of those rationing fuel, equal to 34% of all adults in the UK, saw negative health and well-being consequences. For older people, 800,000 of over 60s left their homes in January 2023 to stay warm elsewhere. The research showed of consumers who used less electricity and gas in the winter of 2022 to 2023, who were 60% of adults, 43% were using a tumble dryer less often, and 42% were using washing machine less often, the research found. To alleviate the effects of the cost of living crisis, some fuel-poor households have resorted to more extreme coping strategies to ration their energy use, compromising their health, well-being, and in some cases safety, the committee said in the report. Many households in other countries also struggled to cope with the energy crisis. Just ahead of 2022 to 2023 winter, Germany's insurance industry warned consumers against dangerous experiments to heat amid soaring energy prices. The insurers are concerned that the risk of fire is rising with the use of candles, too many electric heaters, or makeshift fireplaces. Meanwhile, RT reported growing fuel poverty amid surging energy prices forced many households in the UK to resort to energy rationing over the winter, compromising their health and well-being, the government-sponsored Committee on Fuel Poverty said in its report published recently. According to the study, many households could not afford to heat their homes sufficiently in winter, which led to massive rationing across the UK. To stay warm and save energy, people used improvised fuels such as clothes, books, and waste, as well as alternative means of light such as candles, the report revealed. The number of people unable to top up their repayment meters in 2022 was higher than in the previous 10 years combined, as some fuel-poor families self-disconnected, letting energy meters run out, according to the research. The report said the cost of living crisis and concurrent increases in energy costs has led to a substantial increase in the number of households in areas on energy bills, both in gas and electricity. The study added some fuel-poor households have resorted to more extreme coping strategies to ration their energy use, compromising their health, well-being, and in some cases, safety. As a result, 57% of adults who reported having used less fuel felt that having no cuts back on heating their home affected their health and well-being, researchers wrote. The report also found out that about 800,000 elderly people across the UK left their homes in January 2023 to stay warm elsewhere. Some 60% of adults used less electricity and gas over the past winter, with 43% of those surveyed cutting down on the use of a tumble dryer and 42% using their washing machines less often, the research found.